Father, bless these words to our hearts. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. While you are turning there, in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Now, verse 29 tells us what good they work toward. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. In Romans 8:29, you have why they are for your sake. The things that happen in your life happen to conform you to the image of His Son. That's it. I don't care what the detail, whether big or small, whether difficult or easy. It doesn't matter what it is. Does it involve people? Which people? Does it not involve people in circumstances? It doesn't matter. All in the Greek means all. Each and every. Each and everything is for your sake. Each and everything works together for good. The good that it works together toward is to conform you to the image of the Son of God. In other words, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you are already one with Christ. But because you have a life on earth, because you come to God unsaved, because you have an old sin nature, because you have a history of sin, whether it is overt, mental, or simply not of faith, which is sin itself, Romans 14:23, you need to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, it is not your job to conform yourself. You have absolutely no ability to do it. How can someone in Isaiah 1:6, with a faint heart and a sick head, conform themselves to anything? Yet sometimes Christians try to conform themselves through a religious concept, trying to play a role or trying to pretend to be a religious idea of what a Christian is if the person is in Christ. Usually those people end up being obnoxious. I knew a lot of people like that before I was saved, and I didn't want to get saved as a result of it. Why? Because I recognized that it wasn't real. You can see right through that. Although they were convinced that that is the way to be. You cannot conform yourself to anything. You are conformed. You receive the action. You do not produce the action. You have no ability to. You receive the action of being conformed to the image of His Son. The more you try to produce it yourself, the less you'll achieve. The only thing you do in that kind of a situation is getting God's way. Now, it says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Temptations is the word perasmos, and it means experiment, attempt, trial, or proving. In verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." When you fall into diverse temptations, God has allowed it. Remember, in Matthew chapter 4, Satan is the tempter. Now, Satan experiments to see which type of attempted strategy will be effective against you. He doesn't always know, so he watches, he studies, and he experiments. Now, God allows this to try us and to prove us. He knows very well that when Satan tests you, it's the testing of your faith. Does your faith hold? Does thinking with God hold in your life? Or are you going to turn to self-orientation in the face of the temptation and enter into sin? So knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, The word patience there is hupomone. It's patient endurance in circumstances. Now there's another word, patience, mekrothumia. That is a patient endurance toward people. Really, there's no qualitative difference between the two words. The target is different. So you have a patient endurance either in your circumstances, hupomone, or you have a patient endurance toward people, mekrothumia. It's still a patient endurance. But let patient endurance have her perfect word. Perfect is the word teleos, and in this particular part, it means complete. Let patient endurance have her complete work that you may be perfect. That word there means mature. And entire, that's the word holokleros, and it means complete in all aspects, including mentally. In other words, you know how to think with God, and morally, you don't enter into sin. How do I get maturity? I get maturity when Satan is permitted to bring me into trials and my faith holds. The way that my faith holds is by means of patience. Now, sometimes people make light of patience. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm just impatient, ha ha ha, that's the way I am, ha ha ha, as though it's something to laugh about. Impatience is an extremely serious sin. It's one of the most dangerous sins that exists because it's very destructive. You get impatience in a relationship and you destroy the relationship. You get impatience toward God and you destroy your life with God. You get impatience in a circumstance and you destroy whatever benefit you could have received in that circumstance. Never laugh about impatience. Impatience is one of the deadliest, most serious flaws a person can have. It is the pure manifestation of self-orientation. Yet people, ha, 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 I'm impatient, that's just the way I am. That's like saying, ha, 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 I'm carnal, that's just the way I am. Well, then knock it off, get right with God, because your carnality is costing you your eternity. And so, we have to be careful to understand this idea of patience and what it does. Now, patience will bring you to maturity. The full measure of maturity is when a believer lives receiving and manifesting the love of God because he's conformed to the image of Christ. So if God is bringing things into my life, remember the trial is for your sake. It works together for good to conform you to the image of Christ. If Satan is permitted to tempt you, it's for your sake. It works together for good to bring you into the image of Christ. You know you are mature when you manifest Christ. You know you are mature when you're able to freely receive the love of God and then freely express the love of God. That is, in Romans 5, 3-5, the purpose of the trial to begin with. The first thing that'll bring is patience. You always respond to the trial in patient endurance. Now, that's not something that you can perform in yourself, but it's something you can easily access. Impatience, on the other hand, is the enemy of maturity. Notice that impatient people frequently react very quickly, and sometimes they act very childishly because children react very quickly. That's impatience. Now, there are plenty of impatient people listening to this online, and they're getting a little bit stirred up. They're getting a little bit condemned. They're getting a little bit upset at this topic or what we're saying. In Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Do not tolerate yourself being condemned. Condemnation is a demonic trick to give you a hiding place from things like conviction and correction so that you cannot get right with God, and instead you'll remain in bondage to your old sin nature, when God desires to liberate you from it. Recognize what condemnation is and don't entertain it. Impatience is the enemy of maturity because it repudiates the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. The love of God starts with patience. If a person is impatient, they are denying and repudiating entry into the love of God. Such a person will often be very insecure. Such a person will often fear. Such a person will have no joy. Such a person will often manifest expressions of self-centeredness. Such a person will often believe evil things, not necessarily toward people, but sometimes toward people, but also sometimes toward themselves. Such a person is not experiencing any form of victory because they've repudiated the source of victory. They're not experiencing maturity because they repudiate the source of maturity. In fact, they repudiate the ultimate outcome of being mature. If I'm going to repudiate maturity, how will I ever have maturity? Impatience repudiates maturity because impatience repudiates the love of God. If I repudiate the love of God, then I am also repudiating any form of confidence or boldness that I can have because of the love of God. A life like that is a really tough life because that person has no provision, no source. All they have is their old sin nature. And if they are a Christian and they're trying to somehow have a relationship with God without the thing that gives them the relationship with God, they're going to end up being very frustrated and they're not going to enjoy their Christianity. Well, no wonder. Who would? It's like saying, swim, but never learn how. You can't do it. You're going to drown. And Christians sometimes drown in their own carnality. And the problem very frequently is this issue of patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience does something. Let patience have its complete work so that you can be brought into maturity whereby you are complete in all aspects of your life and you lack nothing. The requirement for that is patience. There is a perfect work of patience that Christians need if they are going to get to know God and if they are going to experience the life of God in the way that God wants them to experience it. Frankly, a lot of Christians don't experience the life and the richness of God. They believe God, they're glad to be saved, they're miserable on earth. Because they repudiate, in many cases, that which would deliver them from it. And they do it through impatience. It's no joke. It's one of Satan's strongest and most effective strategies to damage Christians' lives. In James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. If God allows you to go through these temptations whereby patience can have a perfect work, you are blessed. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Now, a crown means you're reigning. Crowns are not given to people who do not reign. A crown means you will reign. letting God test you and letting patience have a perfect work in that testing process will result in a person reigning. They will receive a crown of life. That is a category of reigning. In verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, if you respond to temptation in carnality, then you will be drawn away in your own lust. Lust is any desire apart from the will of God. Sometimes we think of lust as a sexual lust. Lust is any desire, sexual or otherwise, apart from the will of God. If I want something that God is not giving, then I'm lusting after that thing. If I want a car that God is not providing, then I'm lusting after that car if that is taking over what I delight myself in, what I desire, if that is taking over my focus, my concentration, what I'm occupied with, then I have a serious lust issue after a car. Lust is whatever I desire that is apart from the will of God. If lust responds through the old sin nature to Satan's temptation, then I will be enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, whatever is not of faith. I'm no longer content to live by faith. I'm content to live by receiving my desires. That is actually a form of sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. In Genesis 2:17, temptation is always towards some form of self-orientation. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of self-orientation. Satan tempts you into self-orientation. That's why you can enter into these desires that are apart from the will of God, because that desire is expressed within self-orientation. This is how he got Eve to sin in Eden. He approached her with some desire, and he brought her into self-orientation to pursue the desire rather than pursue the will of God. Now, God allows Satan to tempt us to bring us into the maturing process. But temptation is not always toward immorality. It's more often for the Christian towards self-orientation. If God won't give it to you, you'll have to get it yourself. If I can't have what I want, I'll have to go and do it. If God doesn't bring it forth, then I'm justified in whatever pursuit I have to attain my desire. If somebody rubs me the wrong way, I'm justified to not like it, and then my carnal response is simply normal. Self-orientation. God did not say you'll live by self-orientation. God said you live by faith. Faith and self-orientation don't go together. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Always. What is the end of the thing? You're conformed to the image of God's Son. All things work together for good for the purpose of conforming you to the image of God's Son. If you are listening online and you like to quote Romans 8:28 concerning your difficulties, make sure you include Romans 8:29 because that tells you the outcome. All things work together for good, and the good is conforming you to the image of God's Son. In Romans 5:3-5, you will have tribulations because they will produce patience. Patience then will produce experience. experience will produce confident expectation. Confident expectation results in the love of God being shed abroad in your frame of reference. If you have the love of God in your frame of reference, you are the manifestation of Christ. So, God says the end of the thing is better than the beginning. What is your circumstance? Whatever it is, especially if you're feeling negative about it, if you have negative thinking about it, I don't like this, I can't deal with it, I'm not going to deal with it, I can't put up with it, whatever it is. What is your negative circumstance? What is it that's challenging you? What is it that's making you insecure? What is it that's frustrating you? What is it that throws you off guard? What is it that completely messes you up? What is it? The end of the thing is better than the beginning. I don't know why God lets this happen. Because the end of it is better than the beginning. It's going to result in you being conformed to the image of His Son. Sometimes we hate God's tools. I imagine if I was a piece of lumber, I wouldn't be too thrilled about nail and hammer either, or saw. But maybe I would enjoy being part of a nice house. We may not enjoy the tools God has, but God uses those tools to build something. And He's building you. So the tools God uses, the situations, the trials of your life God uses, are there to build you and conform you. In other words, make you to be the image of Christ. Without that, it's not going to happen. Without that, you will not have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, in your frame of reference. Without that, you won't see the good. Without that, you will not experience on a practical sense the love of God. Without that, any love that you may have is going to be more affection than love, and it'll be fleeting. Today you're patient, tomorrow you're not. That's not love. That may be affection, and most people think affection is love. Affection is affection, love is love. The two things are different. Love doesn't change. Love never fails. When love is present, it continues. When patience is present, it continues. When kindness is present, it continues. Now, I'm not saying because we're human beings that we can't have a moment of failure in this. I'm saying that we don't live like that in a lifestyle. We live in patience and kindness as a lifestyle. Why? Because we're being brought into full maturity, into the full expression of who God is. This is the perfect work of patience. Which situation challenged you? That was God's tool to build you. Now, sometimes we react at the things that God chooses to build us with. That's called kicking against the goads. Yet God said to Paul in Acts chapter 9, it's difficult to kick against the goads, isn't it? And I can just imagine Paul being like, It is. It's very difficult. If you're kicking against the goads, if you're kicking against what God is bringing in your life to cause you to grow, to cause you to become the image of Him, to cause you to have the love of God in your heart, you're going to have a very difficult time. And God is going to make sure it's difficult. Because He's got to wear you down so you stop kicking against the goads. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The proud in spirit in Habakkuk 2:4 is not the person who lives in faith. The proud in spirit is the person who lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in self-orientation. All of the expressions of self-orientation are manifested in some expression of pride. And so the proud in spirit, all they're going to achieve is to be militarily in fashion resisted by God in James 4:6. Watch out for the proud in spirit. You don't want that in your life. Instead, you humble yourself and you let God build you. Then it continues in verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. You see, this is the manifestation of impatience. You ever notice that impatience never manifests itself in gentleness? Impatience is never kind. Impatience never says, oh, don't worry about it. Impatience will always tell you everything you did wrong and how outrageous it is. Impatience will let you know that this is absolutely unacceptable. Impatience will let you know that you are wrong here and you did it. It's exactly what Satan did in heaven when he was Lucifer against God. You, God, are unjust. It was impatience. When in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate. She got impatient, or the process of God, wanting to be like the angels. Her impatience led to the fall of all of humanity. It's not a funny thing. It's not a good thing. It's a dangerous situation to be in if you are impatient. If you get angry, if you are easily frustrated, if you are critical, let that be a major red flag in your life. Something must be drastically adjusted right now. You are heading down a very bad road. If you lack patience, come to the love of God. Meditate on it. If there are circumstances that are making you impatient and they're destroying your capacity to receive the love of God, then change your circumstances. In whatever good measure you can. Now, if it's your husband or your wife that's making this, you don't change them. You humble yourself instead. This idea of impatience being okay is a satanic lie. It's not okay. It's not okay for a nanosecond. It's not okay. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. In other words, do not hasten in your spirit to express your impatience. Because anger, and the word anger is kahas, it means anger or grief, frustration, indignation. How many people are indignant? Indignation or provocation rests in the bosom of fools. Anger reveals that a person has no wisdom. And because they lack wisdom, they can't enter into patience. Because they don't recognize that this is a tool from God. That patience will cause them to grow. That patience will cause them to become mature. That patience is the thing that's going to conform them to the image of Christ. That patience is the thing that's going to bring them into the love of God. There's a reason why 1 Corinthians 13:4 mentions that as the very first characteristic. Because in Romans 5:3, that's how we enter the love of God. First, through patience. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. And then he says, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. God tells you the outcome of the process that's to come before it comes, so that you have the hope to endure in the process, and so that you can love God in the process, in Matthew 22:37. Loving God is where patient endurance comes from, in 1 John 4:8 and in 1 John 4:19. If you're in this process and you love God, you'll stay put. If you're in this process, you will not be unkind or impatient to God. You will not say, God has forgotten me here. You will not say, this is what I want, God is not giving it to me. Why? Because love thinks no evil. Love is not puffed up. Love does not seek its own. If you recognize that God is in control of your life, that all things are from God, then be patient toward God in all things. When you're patient toward God in all things, all you're doing is allowing God to work in your life without getting in the way or trying to run out from under the process. Running out from under the process is a particularly bad idea. It's like this. Imagine that a surgeon is operating on a patient, and he has opened the patient up, and their innards are exposed, and the surgeon has his tools, and he's working on the organs, and the patient says, okay, I'm tired of this, I'm leaving. That's what it is when you run out from the process that God has you in. Not only is it stupid, you're going to end up much worse. Somebody with their abdomen opened up, walking off of the operating table, is not going to be in good shape when they get up. Likewise, the person who leaves the process by which God builds them. It would have actually been better for you if the process never started. But God knows the end of it. He will not bring you into a process you can't handle. Now, I didn't say He will not bring you into a process that you think is easy. He just won't bring you into a process that you can't handle. And even though you may squirm, God will finish the work that He started. He declares the end from the beginning so that you will stay put in the process. All things, these situations that you're complaining about, work together for good for the purpose of turning you into the manifestation of God's character. And you believe that because it's truth in John 17:17. And so you stay put in the process. You don't kick against the pricks because you have expectation from God. That's where you enter into maturity, because the outcome of patience is wisdom, and wisdom is the manifestation of maturity. In James 3:13, who is wise and endued with doctrine among you? Let him show out of a good mental conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now there it just says conversation. It's really talking about a mental conversation. People say, oh, that's lifestyle. Lifestyle comes from somewhere. If you look up the word, it actually is talking about conversation. The reason why it becomes a lifestyle is the conversation you have in your thought life will determine your lifestyle. If you learn how to think correctly, if you learn how to think with patience, you're going to discover wisdom. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. You could also say it this way. Wisdom is maturity in thinking. Patience will bring you into maturity in thinking. You'll no longer think like a child. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I grew up, I put away childish things. The way you put it away is being conformed to the image of God's Son. That will give you a manifestation of wisdom, and wisdom is simply maturity in thinking. And so, the person who is matured in thinking, let him show by the good quality of his mental thought life, his faith responses with meekness of wisdom. In other words, he's not puffed up, he's not self-oriented, he's living in wisdom, he's living in mature thinking. If you are impatient, you will never achieve this. So that person cannot change themselves, but God will bring them into trials. And in that trial, they will have an option. They will kick against the goad, or they will humble themselves before God. If they kick against the goad, they'll express frustration, anger, insecurity, hurt feelings, all forms of negativity, all sorts of bad stuff, if they are kicking against the goad. Why? Because that's what that will elicit in their emotions. But if they humble themselves in the trial, this is terrible, they did this, they said this, this happened, but humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Believe God. Don't elevate your emotions or your own thoughts above the thoughts of God. Just believe God. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. They said these terrible things about me. Oh, I'm so angry. I'm so upset. I can't trust anybody. I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. Oh, I'm such a terrible person. Whatever it is that people want to make out of that. They're right. I'm wicked. You know what? Don't be a moron. Just believe God. Did you ever notice that a lack of faith makes people into morons? It does. Just believe God. And if you believe God, then things will be fine. But it does require humility. And therein is where people get tripped up. Humility means you can no longer live in self-orientation. If you say that to somebody who's been self-oriented all their life, it will mean nothing to them. They won't know what to do with it. They won't know how to use it. They won't know how to apply it. It will mean absolutely nothing to them. And you can preach it till you're blue in the face. It'll bounce right off a wall. So God will resist that person to break them down. So finally, they'll stop elevating themselves above the Word of God. But if you approach it in humility, then you will find patience very quickly. And when you find patience, you're going to see God come through over and over and over. And that will give you a confident expectation that will make you realize that He loves you. And it will be practical. And there you enter into some maturity. In Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Where else would they be? But the fool walks in darkness, and I also know that one event
happens with them all.
The perception of the wise is in right thinking with God. But the one who is thinking outside of the Word of God thinks in darkness, and their perception is darkness, and they have no wisdom. Now here's the thing about that. Your life is not about your life. Your life is about eternity. And the things that you go into right now will have a direct impact on the quality of your eternity. The person who is mature through doctrine, through thinking with God, or the fool who is a fool through emotionalism and self-orientation, both of them, if they are Christians, will stand at the Bema seat. Forget it if they're not Christians. And at the Bema seat, it will be revealed. James 1:12 says, if I have patience and I endure as a result of it and I grow into this maturity, I get a crown of life. That'll happen at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. I'll get all kinds of rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, God lays this foundation from the Word of God. And if anyone builds on that with gold, silver, and precious stones, in other words, with faith, with redemption, and with fruit of the Spirit, or they can build on it with wood, hay, and stubble, which is the old sin nature, emotionalism, or things that never get seen through, it'll be revealed, and then you receive accordingly at the Bema seat. The first one will receive tremendous rewards. The second one will receive nothing, even though they are saved. Patience is required for a good eternity. It's not just required only for a good experience in time. It's required for a good eternity. Your eternity will largely determine by whether you're patient. Now, if you are not patient, then you need two things. You need to run to the love of God and really get to know the love of God. Now, you're not going to be able to do that on your own. The way that you run to the love of God is you do not kick against the processes of God when He brings in the trial to produce the love of God in your life. You don't kick against that. And the only way you're not going to kick against that, and that's the second thing you need, is humility. Humility will lead to patience. Patience will lead to maturity. Maturity produces wisdom, and wisdom produces good outcomes, including eternal outcomes. There is a perfect work of patience. Let that work take place. And then you will be in the image of His Son. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."